Amen. It's an honor to be here tonight with you. Thank you again, Pastor Mewburn, for this privilege and opportunity. You know, I thought as I was driving up here this evening, I'm 62 years old. I know that you thought I was probably older than that. I basically look older than I am, I guess, but I'm 62. That don't bother me. I still feel as young and vibrant as I did when I was 42. But what I'm doing tonight, I've been doing a long time. When I was 21 years old, I graduated from Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and my wife Pam and I began traveling in an itinerant full-time ministry. And so you can do the math from 62 to 21. And all of those years, except a little over four of them, have been spent in an itinerant traveling ministry across this country and a lot in missions around the world. Those other little over 4 years are pastoring. And I'm saying that to say this to you. I'm not real smart, but I have traveled a long time. And therefore, I have been in a lot of churches. And I have experienced a lot of things. I've actually experienced, I think, just about everything, probably, in that much traveling. But I say that to say this to you. I love what I feel when I come into this church. I sense excitement. I sense anticipation. I sense vibrancy. I sense life. I sense love. And I just wanted to commend you as a church for what I sense and feel among you tonight. I have felt and sensed the other. You say, are you supposed to go by feeling? Not really, but it is good to feel some things. Would you agree with that? Think about one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is wind. You cannot see wind, but you feel wind. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? And when you walk in this room, you cannot see Him, but how many of you sense and feel His presence among you? Can you say thank God for that? And I just want to commend you and encourage you. Don't ever lose that passion, that hunger, that thirst, that desire for God. Just because there's been a four-day conference, may this Sunday be no different than any other time. Can you agree with that? Because I believe your best days are in front of you, not behind you. If I read my Bible correctly, the Lord is not coming back for a beat-down, run-over church, half-dead, with a knot tied in the end of the rope, hoping they can hold out by the hair of their chinny-chin-chin, and He'll come and get us out of this mess. If I read this Bible correctly, He comes for a triumphant church, a victorious church, alive and well, and I believe our best days are in front of us, not behind us. Would you agree with that with me tonight? And so I want to encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. I love what I feel. I know if I lived in Claremore, Oklahoma, where I would go to church, I love what I feel. I love your pastor. We've been talking about gifts of God to us, the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Lord Jesus, not only the gifts of the Spirit, one of the gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 4, to you, the body, is your pastor. Your pastors are wonderful people, godly people that are a gift to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this much, though I don't get to be around Pastor Dave very often, I can tell you that you cannot be in his presence without knowing one thing. This man and this couple loves you. They love this church. They love you. You love them. That is a dynamo that Satan doesn't have very much chance defeating and destroying. Keep loving one another, building the kingdom of God till Jesus comes. Turn to somebody now and say, I believe it. Our best days are in front of us. Amen. Now let's look to the word of the Lord. Mark chapter number 1. Current statistics, while you're turning there, current statistics are that roughly there are 640 million people on planet Earth today that identify as either spirit-filled, charismatic, or Pentecostal. 640 million people. That means this topic that we've been discussing is not something to be shoved in a corner, but it is something to be explored and looked into. The person and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Mark chapter 1, we have the story here of John the Baptist. Of course, we know he was quite a colorful character. When you see this guy, can you imagine, come and begin to preach and proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He evidently appears to me to be a pretty gruff fellow. Besides that, clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I love honey. I'm not sure about the locust part of it, but he was a unique person, and he was baptizing people and preaching to them, repent of your sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why I started tonight with a celebrating Jesus, what John the Revelator said, because if it hadn't been for the blood of Jesus paying the price for us, there'd be no place or reason for a meeting like this here tonight. Would you agree with that? And so he's preaching to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's baptizing them for the remission of sins. And then all of a sudden, the one he knows he's come to prepare the way for, Jesus, the Son of God, comes to him and says, baptize me. And the scripture records that John said, no, I shouldn't. Jesus said, you must. And the Bible says that when Jesus was baptized in water, when he came up out of the water, here in Mark chapter 1, it says this, verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him, upon Jesus, the Spirit of God descending upon him. Everybody say, upon him. That's very important. Like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the scripture shows us that Jesus came and he was baptized. Immediately the Spirit comes upon him. And then from that point, he goes forth in the power of the Spirit, displaying the example that his disciples were to follow in his last command. Now, I want you to think about this sequence because I think this is very important. Jesus came and he was baptized. We know he didn't come saying, I am repenting of my sins. He was the forgiver of sins. But he was the way to the Father, the way of salvation. So he said, it is necessary that I be baptized, because he was going to command then his followers to do such as a public testimony of the spiritual event that had taken place on the inside when their sins were washed away. And so basically he comes to the place of the baptism, and then a second experience, the Spirit of God coming upon him immediately. He was going to tell the disciples when he left, Luke 24:49, he was going to tell them, be endued with power from on high. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That word endued means to be clothed upon. And it is symbolic to a degree. But when you look all through the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit came upon people, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he came up on them. As of yet, he had not come up on them. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus here in this example. And I share that with you as a precedent of what we're seeing here, because there's basically three baptisms in the New Testament. The first baptism is we are baptized into Christ. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The first baptism is we are baptized into Christ according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. The second baptism mentioned in the New Testament is what Jesus did here, baptism in water. Acts chapter number 2, verses 38 and 41. Baptism in water. And then the third is when Christ baptizes us in the Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Baptized into Christ, baptism in water, and then baptized in the Spirit. In each case, each of those three, these three baptisms represent immersion. We are immersed into Christ, we are immersed in water, and we are immersed in the Spirit. In Christ, in the water, in the Spirit. And so Jesus set this example for us here in Mark chapter number 1. Now, so turn your attention with me tonight. Here's what I want to speak to you about. What the Apostle Paul said to us as believers in chapter number 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 17. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's what he said. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be a drunkard, and be filled with the Spirit. How many believe that's pretty good advice right there? Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be a drunkard, and be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, the Amplified Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him. Be filled with the Spirit. That does not sound like a request to me as much as it does a command from the Lord. He wants us to be full of the Spirit. Why does he want you to be full of the Spirit? Because when you're full of the Spirit, you can't be full of anything else. If I fill a cup with water, I can't fill it with Dr. Pepper, because it's already full of water. If I'm full of the Spirit, I can't be full of anything else. In other words, if I'm full of the Spirit, I can't be full of myself. Ever met anybody like that? But if I'm full of the Spirit, I cannot be full of myself or anything else. When we are full of the Spirit, we are full of His desires. When I'm full of the Spirit, I'm full of His desires and not my desires. And the core word of anything I'm going to say tonight in the next few minutes comes down to that one word, desire. And it's not demanded of us, but God wants us to desire Him. And when I am full of the Spirit, I become full of the desires of God. Why? Because John chapter 16 says that the Spirit came to do what the Father told Him. The Spirit has one assignment, to fulfill the desires and the will of the Father. That is His mission. Jesus said He will do what He is told by the Father. And so I'm saying to you that when you as a child of God receive Christ and the Spirit begins to live on the inside of you, the desires of God are on the inside of you because the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. But I talked last night about how there is sometimes this war on the inside. The good I want to do, sometimes I don't. The bad I want to do, sometimes I do those things. And so it is the Spirit of God that places the desire in us. It is the Spirit then by His power coming up on us that enables us to walk those desires out and to live those desires. We are endued, the Scripture says, with power from on high. To do what? To do the desires of the Father. What is the desire of the Father? Why does He want the church to exist? Why does He not want us right now in heaven, but He wants us in Claremore, Oklahoma? You figured out this is not heaven, right? Not a bad place, but it's not heaven. He has you on this earth for a purpose. If you're here, you're not here just to take up space and to suck air. We're here for a purpose. We know what that is. We're to go into all the world, our world, and proclaim the gospel by our living, by our life. That's why in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. Sometimes the greatest witness you'll ever have is what you be. Not what you say, not what you do, but what you be. But when I get full of the Spirit, I become desirous of the things that God desires. And what God desires is that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That every person in this world have the privilege of receiving the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like you and I. That's really all it boils down to. That is why we're here. We're here to be salt. We're here to be light. We're not here just to give a missions offering, and thank God this is a giving church. I know it has been for years. Thank God for what you do in that way, but we are called to be salt and light. You live in a mission field. You don't have to cross the Atlantic Ocean to find a mission field. You don't have to cross a continent to find a mission field. In fact, most of you wouldn't have to cross the street to find a mission field. All around us. I've lived my adult life traveling the world, preaching all over the world. That's what God has called me to do. And I shall never forget the day I came home one day to our neighbor in Tulsa. And I looked out in front of their house, and we'd known these people, lived there quite a few years. There's a moving truck sitting out in front of their house. I said to my wife, and I called their names, I'll just make up a name. I said, is Patricia and Jack moving? And she said, well, Patricia is. And while Jack was at work, Patricia called somebody in to clean the house out and get her stuff, and she left him. And I shall never forget the feeling I had that afternoon. Here's a man that I've known, know him, you know, not real well, but I know him, and I've talked to him. And he comes home from work, and his world had fallen apart. And it gripped me with conviction that I travel the world preaching the gospel to people. I got somebody living 75 feet from me whose world is falling apart, and I haven't even taken time to get to know them well enough to know what they're going through.
And it just began to grip me and convict me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come just to help me preach the gospel. He comes to help me to live, to be an example, to be a witness, to be there to help people to make a difference in this world. How many of you would like to make a difference in this world? Let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to win one person to Jesus in the next year? Raise your hand. You'd like to win one person to Jesus. If you wouldn't like to, please get saved. Would you please? Because for whatever the other purpose are we here for? Being the very thought of witnessing and being a witness to some people, that's one of the most intimidating things in the world. Did you know when you begin to set your desires on the things that are the desires of God? When you begin to just seek God and pursue God and desire God and the Spirit, I will say to you tonight before I get done, don't seek gifts, don't seek power, don't seek tongues, seek Jesus, seek the face of God. He will fill you with His Spirit. And when we get full of His Spirit, we won't be full of so much other stuff. And then it does not become so intimidating when you're in middle school to just live the life God's destined you to live, no matter what anybody else thinks. Or perhaps to witness to someone your faith, because when you set your desires on it, I promise you, God's more serious about it than you are, and He'll give you easy opportunity. Give you an example. One day in Tulsa, my doorbell rang. I was home alone and I was working. I was frustrated the doorbell rang because there's nobody else there to answer it. But I had to go answer it, and when I opened the door, I got more annoyed because it was obviously a salesman going door to door. And so my normal routine would be, you come to my front door, ring the doorbell. Sorry if you're in sales like this, but you ring the doorbell. I look for the first opportunity to move you to my neighbor's house. Because I know I'm not going to buy anything on impulse. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. I'm sorry. This is kind of my makeup. Pray for me. I open the door. I look at this guy. Before I can even get to my little routine, he captures me. He was an extremely handsome African-American young man in his 20s, and he was quite articulate. And before I could get anything out of my mouth, it started coming out of his mouth. And within 30 seconds, he had me hooked. I wanted to hear his sales pitch. I still had not changed my opinion. I still knew I was not going to buy anything from him. But I wanted to hear his sales pitch. This man was good. I mean, if you were looking to hire, you'd have hired him on the spot. And so his little sales pitch was basically so structured that he would ask you a question which would elicit an obvious answer, which would lead to another question, obvious answer, and it was progressive, and I was being a good boy. I was playing the part. I was giving the right answers. I was letting him do his thing. He was moving all the way down. He was right to the very end. He had a grin on his face like he knew he had me hooked, and then he made a tragic mistake. He said, "And Mr. King, may I ask you one more question?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "Mr. King, what do you think is the single most important decision that a human being could ever make in their life?" Wrong question if you want to sell me a magazine. I said, "Man, I'm glad you asked me that question." His eyes got big. I said, "It is to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior." How many of you know I blew his sales pitch right off the porch, right out into the street? Because he wasn't wired, he was not programmed for that. What did it take for me to let that come out of my mouth? It did not take voices from heaven. It did not take feelings of, "Ooh, there's the Holy Ghost right there. I think I'm just going to witness to him." You know what I felt? I felt annoyed is what I felt. But somehow, miraculously, I was still in the Spirit in the middle of my annoyance. Because God put some boy on my front porch that needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, if we'll just live our lives, desires of God, He'll put people in your path where it can come out. Because if you're full on the inside, it's going to come out sooner or later. Can somebody say amen in this Methodist church tonight? He'll give you opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, He'll work through you and with you in ways that you never would have dreamed. True story. It happened in Jacksonville, Florida. There was an illiterate man who lived in the streets, homeless, and he was alcoholic. Through a series of events, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he had a radical transformation in his life. And so after his radical conversion, he determined that he wanted to reach out to other people, particularly perhaps people that had lived like he had lived and what had been his history. And so what he began to do was, though he could not read or write, he would stand on the street corner in Jacksonville, Florida, at a busy time of day, and he got him a stack of gospel tracts, though he could not read or write, and he would just stand on the street corner, and he would just pass them out as people walked by, just hand them to them. That's all he was doing. And there were some boys that decided they wanted to have a little fun. They watched him. They wanted to have fun at his expense. Like my great-granny used to say, well, boys will be boys. And these boys were boys, and so they concocted a little scheme to have fun at this guy's expense, this former homeless alcoholic wino who's now a believer, illiterate man. They took the label off an Eagle brand milk can and folded it the size of his tracks. He'd stand in the same spot every day, and there was a coffee shop nearby. And one day when he set his stuff down and left it on the corner and went into the coffee shop to get a cup of coffee, they were hiding and watching. They snuck up and they stuck that folded label, that milk can, in the stack of tracks, him not knowing it, and then they hid and watched, and here he came back, picked up his stack, people walking by, he's just passing them out, just one by one, working his way through the stack, and he gets down to Elsie the cow. And a guy walks by, and he hands it to him, and as he hands it to him, not really realizing what he's handed him, the other guy grumbles back at him and kind of holds it at arm's length and says, "What's this?" And the guy wasn't used to questions like that. He usually just passed them out, and so in his own feeble way, he began telling this guy what he thought he had handed him. He thought he had handed him a gospel tract, so he began just simply telling him the story of Jesus and what had happened in his own personal life and how the Lord had transformed him and gotten him out of the street and turned his life around, and begins to minister to this guy his story. And as he begins to tell his story, God began to touch that other man's heart. Before it was over, he led him to Christ, and that man received Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, is it that simple? I don't know a whole lot of scripture. This guy couldn't read or write. You don't have to know the Romans Road, those four verses in Romans. You don't have to know your road home from work. All you got to know is, I once was lost, now I'm found. I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven, and Jesus lives on the inside of me. That's all this guy told this guy. And the other man gave his life to Christ. Do you know who the one man was that would come along and be the lucky guy, the fortunate guy, to get Elsie the cow? Only the Holy Spirit could orchestrate this. No, it was not Barack Obama or Donald Trump. It was none other than another illiterate man who was too embarrassed to admit to anybody. He couldn't read what he thought was literature handed to him. Thus, he held it at arm's length and grumbled, "Watch this." And the other guy begins to explain to him what he thinks it is. Neither one of them are right, but yet he gives his life to Jesus. Have you got the picture? You got two grown men, neither one can read or write, standing on a street corner looking at a picture of Elsie the cow, and somebody is getting his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You came too late to tell me the Holy Spirit will not work in you and through you if you will desire for him to do so. Why else be filled with the Spirit? Two reasons. One, so he can work in us, and so he can work through us. God's work always requires, I said it last night, human cooperation. A minute ago I said, be endued with power from on high, be clothed upon. How do you get clothes on? You put them on. You put your clothes on, and you came to church tonight. Thank you for going to the trouble of putting your clothes on. Just thought I'd throw that in there. You put them on. It takes human cooperation. It takes you doing something. And that is how the gifts of the Spirit operate in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, listen to this. Many of you know this passage, the armor of God. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen to what he said. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor. The King James says put on the whole armor of God. Actually, it says it in here twice, put on the whole armor of God. But did you ever notice he said put it on? It doesn't just fall on you. You have to put forth the effort. You have to cooperate with God. But if you put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. What is one of the pieces of the armor? It's very plain in verse number 18. One of the pieces of the armor are, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. He said, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be filled with the Spirit. Be is an action verb. Put it on. Pursue, seek, chase. Put forth effort toward the Spirit of God. Now, why would I want to do that? Because God has a plan for my life, and He wants it to be good. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the one that can help us and guide us and lead us through life, as I said last night. And He wants you to be built up in your faith as you walk with the Lord. We're coming to the end of this Holy Spirit conference, and I feel I'd be remiss if I didn't take a few moments in closing and talk to you about then what is the relationship of speaking in tongues with this gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is the relationship of speaking in tongues with this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you this question. How do you know you're baptized in water? You're wet, right? There's a physical component. In other words, water baptism has a physical component. Spirit baptism also has a physical component. And that physical component is speaking in other tongues. And I say this, and I talked to Pastor Dave about this. Sometimes people get a little nervous when you get on this subject, and I'm not sure why. It might be because of some experience we had somewhere, but may I just put your mind at ease? You don't have to speak in tongues. You get to pray in tongues. You don't have to pray in tongues. You get to pray in tongues. It's a gift. It's a gift. I'm going very slow because I want that to sink in. I get to go to heaven because I got saved. I'm just glad you get to go to heaven. You don't have to if you don't want to. I get to. Everything from God is a get to. It's a gift. It's just that He wants us to desire the gift. He wants us to desire salvation. And He says, all right, here it is. You get to go to heaven. He wants us to desire the fullness of the Spirit. Don't have to, but I get to have the Spirit of God live in me and come upon me, and He gives me the gift of praying in tongues. You say, why should I pray in tongues? Maybe this has already been covered, but if you have a Bible or a smartphone or an iPad, I'm old school, I still got paper and leather here, I want you to direct your attention with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verses 2 through 5. Why tongues? Here's why. For we, or he who speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. There's reason number one. I'm not talking to men, I'm talking to God. How many likes talking to God? Now, Jim King didn't say this. I'm reading this to you from the King James, actually the New King James Version, all right? He said, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. That's one of the greatest reasons in the world to pray in tongues. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Who's it a mystery to? It's a mystery to you. It's a mystery to me. But it is not a mystery to God. How many of you know God understands everything you say? He speaks a mystery unto God. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Maybe this has been covered. I didn't ask Pastor today, but I must explain this. He's talking about two different things here. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he is correcting a problem in the Corinthian church. They had been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues and got so carried away with it, they didn't have any order in their meetings. And it got to the place that when they came together in the meetings, they might walk in and say, "Hey, Jack," and then shabba-la-la-ba-ba and start speaking in tongues. And Paul said, don't do that. He said, don't speak in tongues in a public meeting because it's confusing to people. He said, if you speak in tongues in a public meeting, it must be interpreted so the people can understand what is being said. And that is the equivalent of prophecy. That is why he said, I would rather that you prophesy. Why? Because when you're having a public meeting, and he's writing to the church, not an individual, he says, when you have a public meeting, the church needs to be edified. The church needs to be built up. And so that was the purpose of him saying this in the first place. He's not speaking here about your prayer language, praying in the Spirit. Pastor Phil taught, did he not, about the 9 gifts of the Spirit in operation of the night, I believe, and tongues, interpretation, and prophecy were those utterance gifts. Here he's talking about a problem they have in the church. He's saying, don't do that, but I would that you all spoke in tongues. Why? Verse 4 says, because he who prays in tongues builds himself up, or he edifies himself. What in the world is wrong with being built up? How many have been to a gym in the last 30 days? Could I see your hand? Been to a gym in the last 30 days. Ratting you out now, aren't I? But why did you go to the gym? You went to build yourself up. You went to build up your cardio stamina, your physical stamina, something. But we work on the physical man. This is what he's telling us to do, to pray in the Spirit so our spiritual man is built up. And so when you do that, you realize that you're speaking a mystery to God and you're building yourself up. Jude verse 20 says, building yourself up on your most holy faith. Now, one more final passage of Scripture. Flip with me over real quickly, the 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verses 6 through 13. Again, why would I want to pray in the Spirit? These verses, verses 6 through 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talk about spiritual wisdom or the wisdom of the Spirit of God. He said, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of the age, nor of the rulers of the age, talking about the devil and his crowd, who are coming to nothing. That's a good place to say glory to God right there. The devil and his crowd coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Listen to this. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what he just said right there? He said the devil didn't get the whole picture. He didn't get the whole memo. He thought the crucifixion would be the end of Jesus Christ. And he just said, had they known the crucifixion was going to result in a resurrection, there never would have been a crucifixion in the first place. But he said, God, by his wisdom, hid that from the devil, and the devil went ahead with his own plan, and he became his own henchman. The crucifixion never would have happened if he would have known it was resulting in a resurrection. But how many of you are glad God hid that from the devil? And catch this, he hid it for you and me. Let me read on. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things which God's prepared for those who love him. Listen to this. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. There's another reason to pray in the Spirit. He searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you pray in tongues, you're declaring spiritual things unto God that you don't even know of. In other words, you're praying smarter things than you know how to pray with your own understanding. How many of you have ever prayed and you didn't know how to pray? You didn't know what to pray. You didn't know what to do. But when you begin to pray in the Spirit, you're praying the spiritual things of God, how God knows to attack the situation. You're speaking the mind and the will of God the Father. You know what you've done? You've done exactly what this passage said. You've put the devil in the dark and you're in the light. You've got him on the outside, and you're on the inside. How many of you ever been around people that spoke languages you didn't understand? I've lived my life around them. And we used to tell our interpreters in the Soviet Union, when Americans come, do not speak in Russian around them. Do not speak Russian. They would say, why? Because I said, those Americans will think you're talking about them. We watched it. They'd be sitting around, they're bilingual. They speak English, they speak Russian. And so they're all talking English with the Americans. Then they want to have their own personal, private little conversation that they were more fluent in and talk about things they didn't want anybody else to know. And they started, it might have been a joke or something else, and they start telling it in Russian. As soon as they did that, Americans' countenances would change. And they would look uncomfortable. Because you know why? They suspicioned they're talking about us. You say, I wouldn't be like that. Yeah, you would. You let two of your friends get up here in a corner and whisper. Well, you can't hear them. If they glance at you one time, you'll think they're talking about you. That's exactly what you do to the devil when you pray in the Spirit. You put the devil on the outside and you're on the inside because you're not speaking a mystery to, you're speaking a mystery to man and a mystery to him, but it is not a mystery to God. That's why. That's another reason why I want to pray in the Spirit. So you may say this, how do I receive that prayer language? How do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to close with this. Number one, it starts with hunger and desire. Everything with God starts with desire. When you desire a Savior, you came to Jesus. When you desire the fullness of the Spirit, you come to the same person. You come to Jesus. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 11, he said, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He said, if your earthly fathers have sons that ask for bread, do you give them a rock? If they ask for fish, do you give them a serpent? He said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Desire. I just want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. You know why I think sometimes, I was raised in Pentecost, raised in a Pentecostal church. You know why I think some people are a little bit uncomfortable with this topic? Because they've been in experiences where somebody, you know, you got one guy over here saying, hold on, this guy saying, turn loose, this guy saying, go on, go longer, this guy saying, give up. And you raise schizophrenic people that way. You don't know what to do. I don't even think about that. I want you to think about desiring what God wants for you. Desiring what God wants for you. That's all. Lord, if you want to give me anything, give it to me, because I know this, you won't give me anything counterfeit. You won't give me anything that is not good for me. And then as you begin to seek God and you begin to ask Him to fill you with the Spirit, here's what will happen. He will give you utterance to speak to God. The Holy Spirit does not pray in tongues. People pray in tongues. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. As you seek God, and you surrender yourself to him, and you desire him, and you say, Lord, I want you to fill me with the Spirit. As you begin to listen in your spirit, he will begin to put words in your mind that he wants you to utter and speak. And the first thing that you will hear in your mind is your mind. They will tell you, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, duh, that's the very reason he wants you to speak it. It's a mystery to God, not to you. Not what you heard someone else say, but what you receive and hear. And you begin to speak. No child speaks with perfect diction at the beginning. No child. Just begin to utter what the Holy Spirit gives you. I have 5 grandchildren. They're the most beautiful grandchildren in the world. Pastor Dave thinks his are, but they're second. They're not. Number one. JoJo today was with my wife in Texas on the phone. I'm talking, speakerphone, and she's jabbering. They call me Poppy. She's 1 year old, jabbering. And my daughter says to me after about 5 or 10 minutes of this, she won't shut up in the back seat. She said, Dad, she has said 15 times, I want to ride in a boat. We have a boat, and she loves the boat. She said 15 times. I thought, oh, how did I miss that? I didn't get that one time. We'll be sitting around a table, and JoJo will say, Poppy, blah, 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 blah. And her mother will say, she wants more mashed potatoes. And I thought, well, how come I didn't get that? It's because the mother has the gift of interpretation. I don't have the gift of interpretation. But she knows what she's saying. In her mind, she's speaking something. She's trying to get it out. But I didn't understand it. I don't have to understand it, but it's word, it's verbal, it's communication. I was in Costco 2 days ago, and I walked down an aisle, and a husband and wife, Chinese, began talking to each other. And I thought to myself, boy, and I've been in China a few times, I thought, that is an odd-sounding language. Plus, it's tonal. Boy, I had to buy a little. Like, what? I didn't understand it. But I did know this. There was communication going on that was being understood. It don't have to be understood by human mind for us to know it is communication. Maima zavut jemakinga. Yakushit manogo kapusta yamanoga gaza. Anybody here know what I just said? You have no idea what I just said. But there's somebody that knows what I just said. I just said something to you in Russian that actually is funny, and not one of you laughed because you didn't know what I was saying. But I was speaking a very valid language, a very valid communication form, and I thought nothing of it because I wasn't speaking to you. But I would have been speaking to Russian-speaking people had they been here. That's exactly what you do when you pray in the Spirit. You're not speaking to man. You are speaking to God. So don't worry about whether or not it sounds right or it doesn't sound right. You may, as you release your prayer language, just get one word or one syllable. That's what your kids got. My grandkids should have said Poppy first. For some reason, they said Gigi first. I don't know why. But they get one word. I'd have bought them more candy if they had said Poppy. But they get one word, then it grows to two, then to three, then to five, then to ten, but they begin to express themselves. And all God wants us to do is allow the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, that is filled with the desires and the thoughts and the mind of God about every circumstance and situation that we experience. He simply wants us to begin to express ourselves to God out of our spirit man and let that communication be between our spirit and God, and all we are is the mouthpiece. I've spent much of my adult life preaching with interpreters. I've done it in countries where I don't know any of the language. I do know some Russian, just enough to be dangerous, but in other countries, I don't know a bit of Chinese. I don't know a bit of Portuguese in Brazil, but I just simply trust the interpreter to say what I am saying. I've had friends go over there with me and say, man, that interpreter was good tonight. And I'll say, how do you know? He said, well, it seemed like he's really good. I said, well, you have no idea what he just said. You don't know if he said see spot run. You don't know what he said. But you just trust him because he's a man of God, and you trust that it was good what he said. If you can do that with man, why can't we do that with God? Just to trust that the communication that the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us gives us to express to God that it is of God, and I am speaking it to God. It is nothing to be afraid of. It is something to desire. That is why I say one last time, I don't have to pray in tongues, but I do get to pray in tongues. I get to express myself to God in a broader way than my own limited human understanding as I begin to speak a mystery unto God. And that is why Paul, the apostle that wrote much of the New Testament, he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. And he said, I would that all of you prayed in tongues. I would that all of you did. That's the desire of God. But you shouldn't feel any pressure about it because you don't have to. Say it out loud with me. I don't have to pray in tongues. But I get to pray in tongues. Aren't you glad God gave us a gift? Now I want you to do something with me. I want you to stand with me. And I want us to come to the end of this time. I want us to prayer team, our worship team to come, if you would, please. And in just a moment, I want us just to begin to worship the Lord. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand. I'm not going to ask anybody to do anything. I think there's no need for that. This is between you and God. But as I stand here on this stage and I look out at this crowd, I don't have a doubt in my mind that there are some of you that have not received your prayer language. And He wants you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe God wants us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
It's so documented in the Word of God. I've done a poor job of expressing it, but the book is full of it. He wants us to. But He doesn't want us to feel pressure about it. It doesn't have to be an experience between me and anybody else. You don't even have to tell anybody else. But you can do this. You can open yourself up in an atmosphere when you're with God and say, God, I receive. I'm coming to You. I desire. It's not demand. It's desire. He doesn't demand it of us. He's not demanding that we pray in tongues, but He just wants us to desire Him. And as we desire Him, as He wills, He's the baptizer, not the pastor, not the church. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And as we just seek the face of Jesus and say, Lord, here I am in this atmosphere tonight. If you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you this. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit tonight, right here in this room. Why? Because if you ask, the Father will give and you will receive. We're not going to ask you. We're not going to single anybody out, but we're going to just worship God and receive whatever He has for us. Here's what I'd like us to do tonight. I want us to begin to worship with Him. And I'd like us to begin to just fill the front of this church and come and begin to worship and praise the Lord for a few minutes. And as we begin to create an atmosphere of praise and worship, while we're in an atmosphere of praising the Lord and worshiping Him, I want you to be mindful. He said, where two or more are gathered in My name, I am there in their midst. We are gathered in His name, are we not? He said, I am there in their midst. Who is the baptizer? He is the one who said, I'm there in the midst. Just open yourself up to Him. And as you begin to say to the Lord, my desire is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My desire is to release that prayer language. And I say, Lord, I receive, I desire, give me what You want. You just begin to listen to what He drops in your spirit. And you just begin to express it to God in the way that you want to express it to God. It's between you and Him. So I'm going to ask you to do this with me. As they begin to sing, would you come and just begin to fill the front of this church down the aisles? And let's just come as a church and just begin to worship the Lord and glorify the Lord and come into His presence with singing. The Bible says to come into His presence with singing and with joy. And let's just glorify Him tonight. Magnify His name. Come into an atmosphere of His presence and His person and His power tonight as we worship the Lord.